If you turn back to where we were reading from, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll just bow in prayer briefly and come to God's word. Our Father, do remember thy servant, Allison in America. We commit him to thee. We pray that thou will remember him and all his need at this particular time. Remember his wife and daughter as well. Undertake for them and give them grace, even in these days, we pray. Remember us now as we come to thy word. Lord, give us help as we consider these great truths that are designed to comfort and bless our souls. And may our hearts rejoice this day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're coming this morning to the third of these areas that we said we wanted to look at in seeking to answer the question, what happens a Christian when they die? And we started off thinking about, well, what happens a Christian right at the point of death? And then what happens a Christian after they have died, right on through until the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ the second time? And we want to come this morning to think then about, well, what happens a Christian at the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus? Because that's another area where the Bible has much to say about this particular matter. And then, God willing, next Lord's Day morning, we'll come on to think about the last of these, and that's what happens after the resurrection and on to eternity. What happens a Christian then? So we're on the third of these this morning, and we're thinking here about what happens when the Saviour comes again. What will happen to those who are the Lord's? Both those who have already died and gone to glory, and also those who will be alive on the earth. Because thankfully, even it'll be an evil day, but the Lord will still have a people on earth that are his, that will have not bowed the knee to Baal nor worshipped the Antichrist, but they will still own the Lord, and there are going to be those on the earth who belong to the Lord when he does come the second time. And when you come to this portion that we have read this morning, that certainly is brought before us, that the Lord indeed is coming. He's coming again. He's coming in power and in great glory. And if you look there, for example, in verse 16, there is that great statement that really summarizes the coming of the Lord. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And then it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. But there's a number of statements there that precede. We're thinking about not even so much about heaven as a place, although we've mentioned a little bit about that. We're thinking more about the people that are there in heaven, the believers that have gone before us. And one day, if the Lord tarries, we will join them as well when our day is done in this world. So we're thinking more about the people. But even before we get to the people, there in verse 16, there's emphasis upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us there, first of all, that there's going to be a bodily descent of the Lord. That opening statement, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. We believe in the personal, visible return of Jesus Christ. Some of the cults don't. The Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, don't believe in the personal, visible return of Jesus Christ. They don't believe that Christ will come again to this world. But we believe that he does. As we know, the angels told the disciples on the Mount of Olives that this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. And he went up from the Mount of Olives on the day of his ascension, and we know he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. He's not coming to America, he's not coming to Russia, he's not coming to Africa or Europe, to any of those places. When the Lord comes the second time, the Bible tells us exactly where he's coming. Zechariah 14 tells us his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. He's coming again to Jerusalem. His feet is going to stand again on that mount. So he's coming bodily. He's coming with a shout there in verse 16 as well. And the shout there is the shout that is associated with a battle cry. There's times in the Old Testament, it's not our purpose this morning to pursue this, but in the Old Testament there are times when the people shouted in the battle. And that's the shout that is there. It is the shout of a battle. It is the shout of a victorious captain coming with his hosts in order to destroy all his enemies and all who stood against him. And we know that if you just go back there, or go over rather to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's mention made about him destroying Antichrist at his coming with the brightness of his coming. So he's coming to destroy his enemies. He's coming to engage in a battle when the Lord comes. He's descending from heaven personally. He's coming with a shout. He's coming as the victorious captain of all his hosts.
and he's going to destroy his enemies. He's coming there, verse 16, as well, with the voice of the archangel. There was the voice of the angels at his first coming. Remember how they sang on the mountain to the shepherds on the hills, glory in the highest? Well, the archangel's going to sound again. There's going to be the voice that will be as accompanying. And then there's the last trump that is mentioned there, with the trump of God. There's a whole series of trumpets that are mentioned in the book of the Revelation, 7 trumpets, each one of them heralding the coming of judgment upon the earth. Well, the last of those 7 trumpets will sound when Christ appears. When he comes, there will be the sound of the last trump. And it will be the sound of him coming in power and great glory, coming to wreak vengeance on his enemies and all who have denied him, but coming for his people, as we're going to come on now to think about. So there's emphasis there upon the person. And also then we come to think here about the people who are coming with him and those who are waiting for him as well. Because there's 2 groups of people that are mentioned in this portion in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There are those who are going to come with him, and then there's those who are already on earth who have not died, who have not been slain as martyrs. They're the Lord's people, and they're waiting for him coming, because we know their prayer is given to us in the book of the Revelation, where they are looking for his coming and praying for his coming. So there's those who are on earth who are waiting as well. Now I want you to notice here, first of all, with regards to what happens to the Christian at this time, that Jesus Christ will bring with him all those who have died in Christ. He will bring with him all those who have died in Christ. We have already noticed that in heaven there is the spirits of just men, or just people made perfect. All of the redeemed, their souls are in heaven. And we thought about them, how they were perfected and glorified as they enter into heaven, and that they're before the throne. We were thinking about that last Lord's Day, how they stand before the throne and they worship and serve the one who's on the throne and the Lamb who's in the midst of the throne. Well, when that time comes that the Lord is going to come again to this earth, and the way that is mentioned there in verse 16, he is bringing with him. He's not coming on his own. He is not only coming with the angels. He's coming with all those who have died in Christ. Turn over to the little book of Jude and notice how long this truth was believed. This was not some recent discovery of truth in Paul's time. But in the book of Jude and verse 14, we go way back to the days of Enoch. Now we're going back prior to the flood of Noah's time, back to the days of Enoch. And in Jude and verse 14 it says, Enoch also, the 7th from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. So it was an Old Testament truth as well that was believed way back in the days of Enoch prior to the flood, that the Lord indeed was going to come in power and in glory. That not only would he come the first time and suffer and bleed and die at the cross, come in humiliation, but that he would also come in exaltation. He would come in power and in glory. And even Enoch prophesied. He preached this message. He preached that the Lord was coming. Not only that he's coming, but he's coming with 10,000s. 10,000s of his saints. So when the Lord Jesus returns, he is coming with a great entourage. The angels will be there. There's mention, as we have noticed there, of the archangel that will sound, and the voice of the archangel that will be heard. But there's also coming with him all of the saints. All of his redeemed people will be coming with him. If you look there at the previous chapter from where we were reading, the last verse, 1 Thessalonians 3, look at verse 13. It says, To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I wonder where Paul got that terminology from. Did he also know about the prophecy that Enoch had made that's quoted there by Jude? Because it's very similar. Jude specifically highlights the fact that it was a word spoken by Enoch. But Paul here is using similar language, and he doesn't attribute it to Enoch, but he uses the language that Enoch used as well. The Lord is coming, and he's coming with all his saints. So on that great day when the Lord comes again, he's coming with his saints. He's coming with all those who have died in Christ. Now, if you notice here in this portion that we have read, that they are described as those who sleep in Jesus. Verse 14, it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So they're described as sleeping in Jesus. What is that a reference to? Well, it can be a reference to a number of things. First of all, it is a reference to the fact that death in the presence of the Lord Jesus is but a sleep. Because our Lord is the conqueror of death. Death is subject to Jesus Christ. And on those three occasions when he met with death in the world, when he was here during his earthly ministry, Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, and then Lazarus, death had to give way to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is sovereign over death. So death in the presence of the Lord Jesus is but asleep. In fact, twice over, with regards to Jairus' daughter and to Lazarus, the Lord specifically said, they sleep. Now they were physically dead, Jairus' daughter and Lazarus as well. It wasn't some kind of a swoon that had gone into her, a coma or anything like that. They had died. But the Lord Jesus said, they're only sleeping. Because it indicates the power that the Lord has over death. So when it says here about the Lord, or about the people who sleep in Jesus, will God bring with them, it's a reminder. Death in the presence of the Lord Jesus is but a sleep. But it's also a reminder that their bodies are still here on the earth. And in that sense, they sleep in Jesus. Their bodies are something. The dust and ashes that their body returned to. As we know, that's what happens to the tent that we live in. After there's that separation that we were thinking about the first time, where we said the separation of the soul from the body goes back to the dust and ashes from whence it came. Well, the body is said to sleep in Jesus. The Lord has redeemed the body as well as the soul, and therefore the body sleeps in Jesus. But to sleep is to rest. And doesn't it say in Revelation chapter 14 that those who are in heaven rest from their labors? And whatever toils and labors an individual has known down here in this world. And this world is a world of trouble, as we know. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward, Job said. So there's trouble and trials in this world of various sorts. But those that are in glory are said to rest. There's no trouble in glory. There's no trials in glory. And those who have gone before us, those who have been redeemed, are in heaven today. They're at rest. Revelation 14 tells us that they rest from their labors. And is there anything more restful than sleep? Sometimes sleep is disturbed for one reason or another and people don't get the rest that they need. But how restful real true sleep is. Restful to the body. Well, these sleep in Jesus, it says. Those that the Lord is bringing with them. They rest. They rest from all of their labors. And they wait that day when the Lord is going to come the second time. Sometimes we sing that hymn, "Safe in the Arms of Jesus." And how true that is. Those that are with the Lord are safe in the arms of Jesus. They rest. But there's coming a day when he's going to bring them with him. At the minute, they stand before the throne, as we were thinking. But they're going to leave that position. And they're going to accompany the Savior. When the Lamb leaves the throne in heaven again, as he did beforehand and come the first time, he's going to come the second time to this world. All the saints are going to leave with him. They're going to follow the Lamb and they're going to come with him to earth. So the Lord is bringing with him those who sleep in Jesus when he comes the second time. Now, the second thing I want you to notice here is that as or when Jesus Christ comes with these saints, there is going to be a great meeting that will take place in the sky. Because if we read on here in this portion, in verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So there's this great meeting that's going to take place in the air, in the sky, above the earth, when the Lord comes. Because elsewhere, it's not our purpose really here in these studies to think so much about the coming of the Lord and the details that are given about that. But Matthew's Gospel, it tells us the Lord is coming to the air first of all. And he's going to turn out the sun like a light, And there's not going to be any light for the moon then either, because the moon shines with reflected light. So there's going to be darkness around the whole earth. And then there's going to appear in the heavens a sign of the Son of Man. So the Lord is coming to the visible heavens that we look up and see. I know there's the starry heavens, and then there's the third heaven where God dwells. But we, the heavens that we see, that we look up in there today and see, the clouds and so on, the Lord is coming to the heavens. And it's going to be darkness around the earth. But the light, the one who's the light of the world, is going to come. And with him, all of the redeemed are going to come as well. And here, Paul fills in some of the details that's going to happen at that very moment when he appears in the heavens above the earth. There's going to be this great meeting that will take place. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So it's not as if the Lord is going to come down onto the earth first of all, and then there's going to be this great meeting. No, the Lord is coming to the heavens above, and there is going to be the meeting. And we're going to go up to meet him, and then it tells us all of the redeemed, both those that are with him in glory already, that are coming with him, those who are on earth and will be caught up to meet him, all then will descend with Christ in his glory. So there's this great meeting that's going to take place in the sky. Really there, if you look at that verse, there's two parts to that meeting. There's first of all the meeting of the redeemed on earth with the redeemed that have gone to glory. That's the first part of verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. So there's going to be this meeting together, first of all of the redeemed who are the Lord's. So there's those that are the Lord is bringing with him. There's those that will be here on earth when he comes, and they'll be caught up to meet him. And there's going to be this great meeting of all of the redeemed. And what a glorious day that will be, to meet those that have gone before. If the Lord tarries, and we come to the end of our days, well, we'll meet them in glory. We'll have a different meeting. We'll enter into heaven and meet them there. But if the Lord sees to it that we are on the earth when he comes, this is what's going to happen. We're going to go up to meet them in the air. There's going to be this meeting in the clouds of all of the redeemed of God. And then, it goes on to further in verse 17, then there's a meeting with the Lord in the air as well. So we're gathered up to meet all of those that are coming with them, but then there's also the meeting of the Lord that is mentioned there in verse 17. We can never miss the Lord. We can never leave the Lord out of any of these things that will happen. And while we go up to meet one another and rejoice in those that have gone before, it is that we might together meet the Lord and rejoice in the one who loved us and saved us and has delivered us. Instead of going down into hell forever, we're going to go upwards. We're going to be in that place where it is bliss and joy for all of eternity. Now, what I want you to notice here as well with regards to this meeting that takes place, there's an order that is mentioned in these verses that Paul is emphasizing, and then therefore surely we need to take notice of it. Because before the meeting of the saints, before that meeting can ever take place, there's something that must happen first. There's something that must happen first. And you'll see the word first there that appears in verse 16. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then also, if you go back up a little bit there to verse 15, it says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So Paul is here using some terminology that we do need to stop and think about. Well, the first thing to notice here with this is that there must be a reuniting of the soul and the body. There must be a reuniting of the soul and the body. We said at the beginning of this, at death there is the separation of the soul from the body. So for however long it is, however long there is between a person's death and the coming of the Lord, there's going to be a separation of their body from their soul. The soul's going to be in glory, the body's going to be here somewhere on earth. But when the Lord comes again to the heavens, to the sky above, or the clouds that is mentioned there is the terminology that we have in verse 17, there must be a reuniting of the body with the soul. Because, as we've pointed out, the Lord has redeemed the body as well as the soul. It's not just our souls that have been redeemed. The Lord has redeemed our body. Sin will not have any way of conquering a single part of the child of God. It's not that somehow the Lord has just redeemed the soul and that sin and the devil are going to have control of a person's body. No, the Lord has redeemed both. Soul and body has been redeemed. Just the same way as soul and body can be cast into hell. Remember the Lord in Matthew 10 said that, fear him that can cast soul and body into hell. The Lord is the power. We ought to fear God. That's what that verse means. Fear God, for he has the power to cast body and soul into hell. Well, he's also got the power to redeem soul and body. And he has, and he will. And therefore, when he comes again to the clouds, there has to be this reuniting of the soul of those who have departed with their bodies that have lain on the earth for whatever length of time that might be. And that's what's being referred to there in verse 16, the very last clause. It says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. So here's the very first thing that's going to happen. Before there's any going up to meet the Lord or going up to meet those that are coming with the Lord, here's what has to happen first. The dead in Christ have to rise first. And that's a reference to their body. And wherever their dust is, wherever their ashes are across the face of the earth, all of the redeemed, the Lord knows these things because he is all-knowing. And he's going to reconstitute the body. And before there can be any going up to meet the Lord, this is what has to happen first. There's going to be this reconstitution of the body and a reuniting of the soul and the body when the Lord comes. And you notice there how that is emphasized by that statement there in verse 15, where it says that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So he's thinking here about those who are saved who are still on earth. He says we can't prevent them. We can't hinder them. We can't go before them. Because that word prevent is an old English word, and sometimes the meaning of English words have changed a little from how they are used in our English Bible here, the Authorized Version, but it means to precede or to come before. In other words, Paul is saying, we're not going to go first. It's not us who are going to rise first. Yes, the Lord is coming to the air. He's coming with all of his saints, the angels as well. 10,000 times 10,000 will be with him. But what's going to happen first? The dead in Christ are going to rise first. There's going to be the bodily resurrection of all of those who have died in Jesus Christ. And Paul is emphasizing that. So here is an order that is evidently worth noticing. We are not going to prevent them, he says. We're not going to go before them. Because as I say, that's the meaning of that word prevent. And you can understand how the idea, we might use the word prevent today to say, well, we're hindering somebody or something. If you prevent something happening, you're going to hinder it. And the idea is that you physically went in front of a person or whatever to stop something happening, because that's the old meaning of the word. We're not going to go before them. No, their bodies are going to be raised first. Their bodies are going to be reconstituted. They're going to be reunited with the soul, and then it says we're going to go up with them to meet the Lord in the air. So there is an order here that is important to notice. So it's only the dead in Christ that will rise first. Do you notice that in verse 16? There at the end of that verse, it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. It's not all the dead. It's not every single individual who has ever died or down through the history of this world that are going to be raised bodily at this time. It's only the dead in Christ, it says, will rise. They're going to rise first. This is known, for example, in Luke 14 as the resurrection of the just. In John 5:29 as the resurrection of life, Revelation 20, the first resurrection. There's different names for this. But Paul is emphasizing here, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Not all of the dead. Not all of the dead. Only some of the dead. But then again, you know, Paul isn't saying something that is new. If you turn over quickly to Daniel 12, we mentioned there about how he had Jude and Paul as well were using language that we noticed that Enoch had used. Well, let's go back into Old Testament times as well here and notice Daniel chapter 12, and it's verse 2. We're just going to dip in here and take this verse on its own. But you'll notice the opening line of Daniel 12 in verse 2 here. It excludes all the dead rising at the same time. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, it says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Many of them, not all of them, Daniel says. Not all. Now we believe that eventually all will be raised. Because everybody, body and soul, is going to stand before the Lord. And as we know, he can cast and will cast body and soul into hell. So it's not saying here that there's some people who will never be raised at any time. And there's some kind of annihilation of the body. That's not what it's saying. But it is telling us that not everybody's going to be raised at the same time. Daniel 12 verse 2 says, many of them that sleep in the dust shall awake. Well, who are the many? Well, Paul is speaking here about them. When we come to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, when he says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the many. Because as we know, there's this great multitude that he's going to save. A great multitude that he's going to save. A number, a multitude no man can number, Revelation 14 tells us. So that's the many. The many are all of the redeemed, right from the very beginning of time, right down to the coming of the Lord. Every single individual. It doesn't matter where their body is buried or where their ashes are scattered. The Lord is going to raise the many. The dead in Christ. That's what is important. They're in Christ. And that's what always ought to concern us, that we're in Christ. If we are in Christ, then we will be raised on that day. If we are out of Christ, we'll not be raised that day. There's the resurrection of the just. There's the resurrection of the unjust. But it's the dead in Christ that rise first. Now there's some who believe that the resurrection of the rest of the dead will take place shortly after that. There's others who believe that there will be 1,000 years before the resurrection of the unjust. That the resurrection of the unjust will not come to the end of the millennial reign of Christ. But whatever view you take on that, it is noticeable here that Paul is telling us that the dead do not rise together. A general resurrection does not refer to time. A general resurrection refers to the fact all will be eventually raised. We talk about a general election, and we mean it's an election across the whole country. The whole nation's going to vote. It's not going to be. We talk sometimes about local elections, and that's a reference to either here in this part of the nation or some other part of the nation might have local elections. But then there's a general election, and by that we mean all are going to be able to vote. Well, when we talk about a general resurrection, we're not talking about time. We're talking about the fact all are going to be raised. But the Bible breaks it up into different sequences as according to time. And here Paul says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. It's not all the dead. He doesn't say the dead shall rise. No, he says the dead in Christ shall rise. It's those who are redeemed. It's those who are in Christ. And if we are in Christ, then we're going to be raised that day as well. If we have died and gone to glory in the meantime. Those that are on earth, they're going to be changed as well. And we'll think about that here in a moment. But one final point to make here before we move on. Because at this moment in time, when the Lord comes and he raises the dead, he reconstitutes their body, he reunites the soul with the body, there's something else that the Bible tells us takes place at this particular time with regards to those that are the Lord's. Turn over to Luke 14. We're just going to mention this morning. Don't really have time to develop this point. But I just want you to be aware that at this time, this is what happens. And we're really trying to follow this through in a time sequence here in these studies. So Luke chapter 14, and it's verse 14. It's an easy verse to remember, an easy reference, because the chapter and the verse are the same number. So Luke chapter 14 and verse 14, and it says, "And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Luke 14, verse 14. "Thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." There's something that happens at the resurrection of the just, when the dead in Christ shall rise first. At that particular moment, the Lord Jesus here tells us, there might be service that somebody renders on earth and they're never acknowledged. No one ever notices what they do, but the Lord in heaven knows. And there's a day of reward that's coming. There's a day of reward that is coming. And that day of reward is the day of the resurrection. You will be rewarded, he says there, or you will be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And the resurrection of the just is what we've been thinking here about in 1 Thessalonians 4. When the Lord comes, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's a day of recompense that is coming. Now you can start, maybe we'll say a little bit about it next Lord's Day if the Lord spares us. I don't know. We'll see how the Lord leads. But you can start thinking about what the Bible has to say about that recompense. And what the nature of that reward is. The Lord rewards. There is there is reward. In fact, Christian, there's degrees of reward on that day. Not everybody will be rewarded the same. The Bible makes that clear. The Lord will not reward everybody the same. There is heaven, there's those things that are common to every individual that are part of salvation, and therefore there's no distinction made at all. But we're thinking here now about service for Christ. We're thinking about labouring for Christ. We're thinking about what a person does for Christ during their life. The Lord is going to recompense that, because that's what that context there is about, Luke 14 and 14. The Lord is going to recompense the service that is rendered to him. Yes, every individual who are saved will enjoy heaven, enjoy all the blessings of salvation, and there will be no difference or no distinction. But there will be a difference and there will be a distinction with regards to a reward for service. That's why it's important to serve the Lord. That's why it's important to serve the Lord. We were thinking last Lord's Day evening about Amy Carmichael and her desire to leave something that would abide. Do something for the Lord that would abide. And we were reading from 1 Corinthians 3 about the hay and the wood and the stubble that would be burned up, and then the gold and the silver and the precious stones that would remain. It's important that we serve the Lord, or we will lose the reward. We will have less a reward on that day of recompense. But that's going to take place, according to Luke 14, verse 14. It's going to take place on the day of the resurrection of the just. Now, coming very quickly, our time is running on. With those few comments we made about the ploughing, we're running a little bit behind time. But one final thing here I want you to think about. What happens to the Christian when the Lord returns? And that the nature of these changes that will take place, the nature of the changes that will take place. Because we've mentioned the dead are going to rise first. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But very quickly, we don't have time to develop this, but Four points to notice that the scriptures highlight about this. First of all, it's going to be a great change. It's going to be a great change. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body?" Now that's a great change. Who shall change our vile body? And the word vile there has the idea of the body that's corrupted by sin and sickness and disease. And as we know, that's part of the body we live in. The body takes sick. The body can be afflicted with disease. It's because there is within us the taint of sin. And all of us are the same in that regard. But there's coming a day, that day when the Lord returns and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And the body is going to be reconstituted. But it's going to be reconstituted, not in its vile form, not in its tainted form by sin. No, Philippians 3:21 says it's going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Jesus Christ had a glorious body after his resurrection. We will have a body like Christ. You see, that the earthly human body must be fitted
to dwell with God for all of eternity. You see, in our human body, we've got a body at the minute that is designed to live in this world. It's a physical body. Yeah, it's corrupted by sin, and therefore it has troubles, sickness, illness, disease, and so on, but it is a body characteristic of the world that we live in. But we're going to live in another place, as we thought last Lord's Day, a better land, a heavenly place. So the body must be fitted to live in heaven. And that's what the change is going to be about, not only removing the taint of sin, but fitting us to live in glory, fitting us to be in the present. Because if you look there at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, it says, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." It tells us that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, if we're going to ever be with the Lord, and we are, and we're going to be their body and soul, then the body has to be. And that's why we need that glory. You see, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, the closing verses of that chapter, and we often read these at funeral services because of what it says here about what's going to happen one day to the body. But if you look at verse 50, it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Do you notice that statement there in verse 50? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. As we are in this body, we cannot enter it. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Paul goes on there in verse 50, "Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." This corruptible body, this body that's tainted by sin, that's not suited for heaven either. That's not suited for the presence of God for all of eternity. There's a change. And then in verse 51, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we..." The body's not going to lie in the grave forever. No, Paul says the body's going to be changed. The body's going to be raised on the day of Christ's return. And then verse 53, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So there's a putting off of the taint of sin in the body, and there's going to be a putting on incorruptibleness, a body that is not tainted. This mortal, this body that is subject to death, is going to put off that, and it's going to put on immortality. It'll never die. And when the Lord reunites the body and the soul, it's going to have incorruptible. It's going to be swift. Very quickly, these few points. We're still with 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 15. This all is going to take place rapidly. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Well, we've thought about the trump. The trumpet is mentioned there in 1 Thessalonians. But here Paul says, how quickly is this change going to take place when the Lord comes with his people and the dead are raised? How quickly is all of this going? Is it going to take minutes or hours? No, verse 50 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of, just as quickly as you and I can blink, just as quickly as you and your eye, maybe even just there now your eye has blinked, you haven't even noticed. Your eye closes and it opens, the twinkling of the eye. The eyelid closes and opens and you don't even see it. You don't even know your eyelid is closed. That's how quick the Lord will change them in a moment. It's a glorious change there towards the end, because you notice that the song that is in the verse 54 and 55, then will be brought to pass, that's the swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? When that day comes, we'll certainly see. I finish off with, if you go back to 1 Thessalonians, it's a comforting change. Why is all of this in the script? Why does the Lord record this? Well, if you go back there to 1 Thessalonians 4, and look at verse 13, it says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Yes, we sorrow when loved ones are. But Paul says, you don't sorrow with, there's hope, and there's something that comforts your sorrow. There's something that tempers. There's a truth, there's a knowledge of what's going to happen yet. And then it finishes off there. Verse 18 as well, do you notice, having said all of these things, verse 18 says, wherefore, comfort one another. These things are designed to comfort our hearts. And I trust that indeed they will. We'll rejoice in these. And it will be comforting to know that this is what's going to happen. Oh, what a glorious future the Christian. We better conclude. When